So, you know, as we come to the end of the year, I just want to take a moment to say thank you for a great 2025. You know, as I think about this year, it kind of reminds me of the guy who once entered his donkey in the Kentucky Derby. And when questioned about it, the man replied, "I don't expect him to win, but I thought the association would do him some good." And, you know, at times I feel kind of like that donkey in that I get to enjoy the association of some world-class people like yourself and our staff. And it's just a privilege and honor to serve here at Northwoods. And together, you know, this year we've accomplished so much for the kingdom. And we've seen God do immeasurably more than we could even ask or imagine. And I look forward to sharing some more of those stories with you in the new year. And, you know, as I reflect on all that's been accomplished, I'm reminded again that, you know, it's, as we talk about often, it's our generosity that fuels the growth of what God is doing through our church in this community and around the world. So I just want to say thank you for your heart to give and advance God's kingdom. And if you're one of those who are looking for a place to make a year-end gift, you can do that here in a variety of ways. Just go to northwoods.church/give, and you can find all the information needed to do that. Now, as you heard also mentioned, tonight is the start, the kickoff of the first of our 11 shows for the Christmas production that will happen over the next 8 days. And so as I asked you last week to set your alarm for 6:44 p.m. or a.m., whatever it works best for you, and to be praying in accordance with John 6:44, where Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." And so I hope you've been praying. And I want to just take a moment before we get going today and before we launch into the Christmas production tonight, that we take a moment to just stop and just ask God to be drawing people to the Father through this Christmas production these next 8 days. So let's join our hearts together and let's pray. So Lord, again, as we stand here this morning, we're grateful that we can gather. And Lord, as we look forward to the Christmas production, 11 shows over 8 days, Lord, we know at the end of it all that if you don't move, there's not a whole lot of good that's going to happen. And so, Lord, we ask that through the Christmas production, you would be drawing many people to your Son, Jesus Christ. And there would be people at every show who would step across the line of faith and come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And their life would never be the same from that moment forward. And we look forward to celebrating all that you're going to do over the next week or so. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, church. So today we are closing out a series that we've been in called Those Who Missed Christmas. And you know, a few weeks ago around Thanksgiving, I was watching some football with my family. And I don't know if you've noticed this before, but around the holidays, like if you watch football around the holidays, often they will do what's called a salute to service. And so there'll be times during the games where they will cut to a feed of soldiers who are serving our great country and they're serving overseas. And it's a way to say thank you for all that they're doing and honor them for their service to our country. You know, and as I was watching that around Thanksgiving this year, it struck me that these troops who give their lives to serving our great country, who are stationed overseas, will in essence miss Christmas as they serve. But then I got to thinking, you know, you don't just have to be a military member serving overseas to miss Christmas. Anyone, including you and me, can miss it. How so? Well, as we've said, we miss Christmas when our focus and our attention are taken off what this season is ultimately about. That's Jesus Christ and his birth and all that it means for our lives. So in this series, we've been looking back, going back to the story of Jesus' birth, and exploring the surprising ways people missed that very first Christmas with the goal that we don't make the same mistake. So this is kind of like that right now. It's kind of like that moment where if say you're watching your favorite show and they say, "Hey, previously on." So previously in Those Who Missed Christmas, we talked about the king who missed Christmas and how King Herod missed engaging and missed that Christmas because he was holding on to his throne. He missed it. Last week, we looked at the leaders who missed Christmas. This is the spiritual leaders of the day who, because of misplaced priorities and spiritual indifference, failed to recognize the significance of Jesus' birth. But now this week, you know, there's a couple different ways we could close this out. We could talk about the innkeeper who missed Christmas because he failed to make room for Joseph and Mary when she gave birth. We can look at the people of Bethlehem who were so busy with the census and the political happenings of the day that they missed it. But you know, this week, I had originally planned to go one of those two ways, but I felt led to go in a different direction than I had initially planned. And so we're going to look at what I'm calling the parents who almost missed Christmas. The parents who almost missed Christmas. You know, around Christmas, we often look at the nativity. So pictures like this, and we look at it and it's so serene, it's peaceful, it's beautiful. Most nativities, Mary looks like she just walked out of Sephora. And we often fail to realize that the events leading up to Jesus' birth presented many difficulties for both Mary and Joseph. In fact, both of them had to face obstacles that could have kept them from experiencing what God was doing. And the obstacles that they faced are similar to obstacles that we face today. So what we're going to do this morning is look at their stories and identify two different obstacles that often draw our attention away from the true meaning of Christmas. Then we're going to look at the choices they made that teach us how to move past these obstacles and ensure we don't miss Christmas. So let's talk about the first obstacle. Obstacle number one is anxiety about the future. So I'm talking about when we're stressed out, tense, nervous, afraid, worried, all of the above. Anytime that we let anxiety over the future consume us, we are in danger of missing Christmas. And you know, the events leading up to that first Christmas could have been incredibly anxiety producing for Mary. So let's just start with the moment the angel Gabriel appears to her and announces that she has found favor with God and is going to give birth to Jesus Christ. We're going to read in Luke 1:26 and 27. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, Elizabeth was a relative of Mary. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, scholars believe that when you look at the context here, the fact that Mary was a virgin and was pledged to be married, meaning she was in a betrothal stage, and then you couple that with first century Jewish marriage practices, that Mary was somewhere between, most likely somewhere between the ages of 12 and 15 years old at the time of this announcement. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but it's a good estimate. So I want you to understand, Mary isn't some seasoned, experienced adult woman. She's most likely a teenager hearing this news. Let's keep reading. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So here's teenage Mary hearing this, trying to take it all in, and it's not really computing. So she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." So Mary kind of responds in disbelief, like, "How can I conceive a child? I know I'm a teenager, but I kind of know it takes two to tango. Like, it takes two for that kind of thing to happen. So if I've never been with a man, how am I going to get pregnant?" The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So teenage Mary hears she's going to become pregnant through a miracle of God. Now, I want you to just pause for a moment. And I want you to consider some of the unknowns that could have been rolling around in her head at this point. Unknowns like, how will Joseph respond to this news? Because again, she can't keep this a secret forever. I mean, there's only so long you can wear flowy clothes, but at some point you're gonna start to show, and then Joseph's gonna know. And he will know the child is not his because she's a virgin and he hasn't been with her. And it was customary in that time that there would be no sexual relations during the betrothal period. So she has to be wondering, how is Joseph gonna take this? Will he just accept that through a miracle of God, I'm pregnant? He gonna believe that? What happens if he leaves me? So she could have, the unknown is, how is Joseph gonna respond to this news? Another one is, how will my family and friends respond? Again, at this time, having a pregnancy out of wedlock carried an incredible social stigma. Even, you know, much more than maybe you might feel today. This is a scandal. She's gonna be gossiped about. There's gonna be shamed. I mean, think about how she's gonna roll this out to her parents. Hey, mom and dad, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, I'm still a virgin. It's just a miracle of God that's happened here. It's God's baby. Then how am I supposed to raise the son of God? Like, it's hard enough to raise a normal child, but this is God's son. Like, what if I mess something up? Like, the responsibility is gonna be staggering. So I think there's a lot of unknowns and there's many things to stress about. And we're not even talking about what she experienced later as she made the 70-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey while 9 months pregnant. And then when she gets there, she ends up giving birth in a cave meant to house animals. Could have been, I mean, she might have had a midwife there. Could have been, gave birth by herself. I mean, today, you know, you go to the hospital, somebody gives birth, they got a NASCAR pit crew around them. I mean, Mary's there just in a cave, gives birth. But in the midst of it all, look at how Mary responded. I love this verse. Verse 38, she hears it all. There's gonna be unknowns. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Here's what I want you to recognize. The anxiety and stress of carrying and birthing God's son could have led Mary to say, hey, I'm honored that you would think of me, but you know, this now isn't really a good time for me. You know, there's a lot of unknowns and I'm just stressed out just thinking about it. So, hey, I'm glad you thought of me, but feel free. Like, you can find someone else. Yet, that obstacle didn't hinder her. Why? Because she made a choice. And it's the same one we must all make. And here's our choice. When faced with anxiety about the future, we must choose to trust God and surrender our worries. Trust God and surrender our worries. So, question for you. What's got you anxious this Christmas? What's keeping you awake at night? Maybe you're worried about a child. Maybe you're stressed about your health or your finances or next year, or maybe you're stressed out just thinking about getting out of the parking lot at an upcoming Christmas show. Maybe you're anxious about what you'll experience and feel this Christmas, because it'll be the first time that maybe a loved one won't be there. I don't know what it is that has you anxious and worried, but I do know the antidote. It's choosing to trust God and surrender your worries. You know, I once heard about another man who went to see a bedridden woman, and he was amazed to find that she was 15 to 20 years younger than he had estimated. And it was clear that she had made herself old before her time by being a professional worrier. And so as gently and truthfully as he could, he tried to show her to trust God and not worry about everything. And she responded by saying, well, you know what? Somebody's got to worry about all this stuff, don't they? And you know, the man responded by saying, not if you have a heavenly Father who loves you and is interested in every detail of your life. Can I remind you this morning? God loves you and cares about everything in your life, the big things down to the small things. And if it's on your mind, it's on his heart. You can trust him. So I want to encourage you to surrender whatever worries are on your heart today to his care. Let's talk about the second obstacle, obstacle number two. It's resentment over a hurt. Resentment over a hurt. You know, if there's one thing I've learned in this life, it's that getting hurt is unavoidable. You know, some of us have been abandoned. Some of us have had hurtful things said to us. I mean, some of us can still remember something that was said to us as a child. Like, that's how much the words hurt and stuck with you. Some of us have been disappointed and let down by those closest to us. Some of us have been lied to, betrayed, cheated, rejected, stabbed in the back. Everybody gets hurt and wounded at some point. It's not a matter of if. It's simply when. And it's true now. It was true in the events leading up to the birth of Christ. Look with me at let's look now at Joseph's story in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 says this, Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now pause right there for a moment. As I mentioned earlier, in Bible times, when somebody was pledged or betrothed, it meant the bride and groom were pretty much married, but just not officially yet. It just meant they hadn't yet consummated the relationship. So this is where Joseph and Mary are. Okay, they're months away from being officially married. There's excitement in the air about their future together. You know, they're planning their wedding. But then look at what it says. Verse 9, or continues on in verse 18. But before they came together, meaning before they consummated the relationship, because they would not have had sexual relationships during the betrothal period, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She was found. Another translation says, she was discovered. I think that's Matthew's way of saying, you know what, it was a little bit awkward. Somewhere along the way, we don't know how, but Joseph discovers that the woman he's planning to marry, the woman he loves, whom he hasn't slept with, is pregnant. Let me ask you, how betrayed would you feel if you found or discovered that about your fiance in the days leading up to your wedding? I'm gonna guess you'd be devastated. You'd be hurt. Joseph would have felt cheated and betrayed. But look at how he responds. Next verse. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And it says divorce because in this period, like betrothal period, to get out of that, you basically had to have a divorce. So it was much more binding than just an engagement period today. There's a lot going on here. When it says he was faithful to the law, it's talking about the Old Testament law. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it states that if someone was unfaithful during their betrothal period, there were big consequences. Want to know what the law was? The law was the person who was unfaithful and the person that they were engaged, you know, they were messing around with, both would be stoned to death. Now, by this time, scholars tell us the death penalty was rarely used in these instances. Still, Joseph could have exposed her to public shame. And in that time, if it became known that a woman had engaged in adultery during the betrothal period and is now with child, in that time, she would have had a very hard time finding another husband. There would have been perpetual shame. And if her parents weren't there for her, whenever her parents passed on, she'd have no means of support. So Joseph He could have made her pay. But because he was compassionate and wanted to extend grace, he chose the route of just ending the relationship quietly rather than making a scene. So you understand, he's trying to protect Mary, even though he's hurt and feels like he's been wronged. But then as Joseph is contemplating this, he has a dream one night. Look what happens in the dream. It says, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph has this dream. Then look at his response. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, just did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now again, pause. I want you to think about this. At different places in this story, Joseph, he could have lashed out at Mary, but he didn't. He could have questioned God and said, hey, it would have been nice to have a little heads up about this, you know, before we step into a betrothal period and it makes it look like either her and I are sleeping together, which would have been frowned upon, or she's been with someone else. Like, why couldn't you have let me know this was coming a little bit earlier and then I can make a decision? None of that. Why? Because like Mary, he also made a choice. And it's the same choice we must make when dealing with resentment. Here's our choice. When faced with resentment over hurt, we must choose to forgive and extend grace. So let me bring it back to the here and now. What hurt are you hanging on to today? Maybe a parent left you when you were young. Maybe your spouse has said some deeply hurtful things. Maybe a sibling or child refuses to talk to you, or a friend betrayed your confidence. Maybe there's been, you know, around Christmas, there can always be tension about Christmas plans when you bring all kinds of families together. And maybe there's been a family member who, maybe unbeknownst to them, they've hurt you. And so now you're kind of walking into Christmas and you've got this hurt you're hanging on to. Whatever it is, I think the odds are that all of us are probably carrying some kind of hurt. And here's what we need to remember. The longer we hang on to that hurt, the more it actually hurts us. You know, we often think that by like hanging on to it, like we're punishing the other person. Like if I just hang on to this and hang on to the resentment and bitterness, I'm going to punish them. Other person, they're not even thinking about it. They're probably out sipping a peppermint mocha at Starbucks right now while you think you're punishing them. Like when we hang on to it, the only person we're punishing is ourselves. Maybe you've heard the story of James Garfield, the 20th president of the United States. And of every president that has come after him, he has had the shortest stay in the White House of anyone after him. Why? 4 months into his presidency, he was shot twice at close range by an unhinged attacker. One bullet grazed his arm, the other lodged in his back, right behind his pancreas. And around 80 days later, after getting shot, he passed away. Now, you would think that it was the bullet that killed him. It wasn't. The bullet that got lodged in his back didn't hit any vital organs and wasn't a fatal shot. But back then, doctors weren't as knowledgeable about germs and sterilization practices. And so minutes after he was shot, doctors pressed in around him, and they're sticking their fingers and unsterilized instruments into this wound in his back. And for the next several months, they would come back every couple days and they would poke and they would prod, hoping to find the bullet and remove it, but to no avail. And as expected, his condition continued to get worse and worse. And this regular unsterilized digging into this wound worsened his condition, and he eventually developed sepsis and died from an infection. Now, I share that to say, Garfield didn't die from the bullet. You can look this up. He died from doctors who kept examining and digging into the wound. Here's why I share that. Because I find that we tend to do the same thing with our own wounds. We let the people who have hurt us live rent-free in our heads, and we replay our hurts. We rehearse them over and over again with anyone who listen. Ever find yourself just like rehearsing the conversation you'd like to have with that person? Just let them have it. Like, I can be driving sometimes and I find I'm having a conversation. Like, as this person is present, I'm like, what am I doing? And we tell ourselves, you know, how wrong we've been. We poke and we prod at our wounds, and in the process, don't get better. We just get more bitter. And our hearts get harder. So, question, are you carrying around bitterness and resentment over hurt? Why not let this Christmas be the one where you choose to forgive and extend grace and let it go? At the end of the day, that's a difficult thing to do. But it's the exact same, it's the exact thing that God did for each of us. And you know, the choices we make this Christmas will determine whether or not we miss it. So as we close, I want to ask you to stand your feet. And over the next few moments, I want to just invite you to surrender your worries and your hurts to Jesus today. So for a moment, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just close your eyes. Just get in that place where it's just you and the Lord. And I want you to just take a deep breath in. Just take a deep breath in and then just let it out. And let's start with our worries. And I want to ask you, what is it that you're worried about today? What is it that's keeping you up at night? Whatever that is, I want to invite you to just say, Lord, here's what I'm worried about today. And if you can name it, name it. And just say, Lord, you know what? This is bigger than me. I can't figure it all out. And so today, I'm making the choice to trust you and surrender my anxieties to your care. I thank you that I can trust you with my life. And now, if there's hurt, same thing. Can you identify what the hurt is that you're carrying into this Christmas? What's the pain? Is there resentment and bitterness that you've been hanging on to? It's time to let it go. We're going to leave it with the Lord today. And you just say, God, here's what's been hurtful to me. And again, if you can name it, name it. A friend who said something. Family member who unknowingly has caused a lot of hurt this Christmas. Just name it. And then just say, Lord, I refuse to let bitterness poison my life. And so today, I choose to forgive and extend the same grace you've shown me. Help me, Lord. And now I pray blessing. It's a difficult thing to do, but you just say, I pray blessing over whoever that is that hurt you. I pray blessing on them. So Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing in this moment. I thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding and that we can trust you with all of our worries, our cares, our concerns. And Lord, I pray that as we lay down our hurts today, as we lay down our worries, our hurts, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we walk out of here to leave them in your hands, trusting that you care and you've got everything under control. Lord, I pray that this Christmas would be one where we don't miss and our focus and our attention isn't taken in all kinds of other places, but our focus and our attention is on you and the good news of your birth that causes great joy for all people. So Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would rest on each and every person in this room. And it's the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. Thank him for what he's done this morning. Church, I love each of you. Man, it's a Christmas miracle. You're getting out early from church. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, you come on down front. We'll have our prayer teams here. We'd love to pray with you. Hope you have a great week, and I look forward to seeing you at one of our upcoming Christmas shows. Have a great Sunday.